The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Water baptism, for me, is not an option, okay? It's not a legalistic thing that you gotta take and get baptized, and you won't go to heaven if you don't get baptized or any of those things. It is a commandment of the Lord. And it's a commandment that requires an obedience. When we got saved, the folks there did it right. They just said that you get saved, you repent, and then you get baptized. That was it. We didn't know any better, so we did it. And we prayed the prayer at about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. The guy that led us to the Lord got on the phone, got to the elders of the church and said, "Hey, we got a baptism down the creek. See you there in half an hour." So on May 6, 1978, Susie and I prayed the prayer, and within moments, we were killed. They killed us, you know. And, you know, I was telling Susie this morning on the way in, I'm not really sure if we hadn't been baptized. Because praying the prayer, I don't really remember. I really don't. I remember the baptism. I remember coming up out of that water an absolutely changed man. I went in the waters one way, and I came out a different way. And I tell you, you know, baptism is powerful. Why? Because it's a step of obedience, but it's also something that the early church preached in the same breath as they preached with salvation. Now, we're going to be looking at that a little bit. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. I want to just stop there for a moment because we have this guy named Apollos who is a Greek. We don't know who led him to Christ or anything, but we see a man who was really lit up with the message of the gospel. And he was winning people to Christ. He was preaching the gospel and he was being effective, so effective that other people who were ministers of the gospel recognized the call on his life, helped him out a little bit and helped tweak some things. And this Apollos was started out in Ephesus, which, by the way, Paul gets the credit for starting the church of Ephesus. I want to submit to you, it was this Apollos that started the work in Ephesus. We're going to read in a moment here how Paul came and followed up and instructed them in some things that Apollos missed. But Apollos now leaves and he goes to Corinth, all right? And it sets us up for what's going to happen. But the thing is, Apollos didn't understand being baptized into Christ Jesus. They didn't get it. He didn't get it. And you're going to see where that hindered the Ephesian believers up to this point. Chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Is this thing ringing really a lot?
Yes.
Can we do something with that? Hello. I just feel like it's ringing in my ears here. He passed through the upper regions of Ephesus and finding some disciples. So there were disciples already there when Paul came. I believe they were disciples of Apollos. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, We have not heard so much as whether there is a Holy Spirit." So get this. Apollos was preaching the gospel without having been baptized, immersed in Holy Spirit, and he hadn't been baptized in water. And yet he's preaching the gospel in a very, very powerful way. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Well, into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, water baptized. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with other tongues and prophesied. Interesting story to me. There's an interest. How many of you know who David Hogan is? You know David Hogan? I knew David Hogan before David Hogan was David Hogan. I mean, before he was really big. He used to come and stay in our house, and I went to Mexico with him, and he used to tell me about his story of how he got saved, how he got on the plane one way, landed in Anchorage. And the Lord had challenged him on some things. He turned around, came back, and started serving the Lord fervently. And at that time, he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. His testimony is, "Brother Dave, I was leading more people to Christ. I was preaching the gospel. I was doing more things for God, and I wasn't even baptized in the Holy Ghost." He says, "I was doing more than a lot of tongue talkers and a lot of people that were claiming to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I was leading, I was doing all these things." He says, "But when Holy Ghost came, whoa, did it make a difference. That's when I started healing the sick and raising the dead. That's when I started doing the works of the ministry." And so there's three baptisms that are mentioned in the story that this portion of scripture that we just read. One is John's baptism. Have you ever wondered where in the world did John, all of a sudden he shows up in the middle, well, actually in the beginning of the book of John, he's baptizing people. Who in the world told him to baptize people? I don't know, who, and was that some tradition? We find that it was actually a tradition that had been around, and it was part of a Jewish tradition, had to do with washings, and the thought back then was that through repentance, sin and leprosy and those kinds of things could be washed away, much like Naaman when he was told to dip into the Jordan River seven times and his leprosy was washed away. And there was a mindset that through ceremonial washings that people could be cleansed. So what John was doing was actually a derivative of that. What was strange about John is that he was baptizing Jews and he was baptizing adults, which wasn't really, and not only that, he wasn't a priest. All right, so there were several strikes against John on his baptism. But it was indeed, it was a baptism to repentance. It was a baptism to start to think differently. Why did they have to think differently? Because the King of Kings, the Messiah, they had been looking for, was about to come on the scene. And with their old mindsets, they were not going to be able to recognize the Christ. So he's giving a baptism of repentance. It had nothing to do with salvation. It didn't wash their sins away. That baptism didn't do any of those things. All right, so we have John's baptism. Then we have this baptism into Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on today. That baptism is not meant to wash away sins. Say that for me. Baptism does not wash away my sins.
Baptism does not wash away my sins.
Baptism is to kill me.
Baptism is to kill me.
There you go. You got my message. That's it. No, really, how much do you hear the church preaching baptism more like John's baptism than the baptism into Christ? How many times have you heard, "Well, your sins will get washed away in the waters of baptism"? No, your sins don't get washed away in the waters of baptism. The only thing that can take care of sin is this right here. That's it. There is no work. There's not baptism that can take away your sin. There's just nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Jordan was playing it on his guitar. We weren't singing it, but I was singing it in my heart. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. The water in a lake or in a river or in a swimming pool does not wash away your sin.
That's right.
Okay, so that's the first thing that I want to understand, that there is a difference between John's baptism and this baptism into Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's demonstrated so beautifully in the Ephesian church. And now you notice that when they were baptized into water, and you'll see this throughout scripture, many times when people are baptized in water, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I just say the third baptism that's mentioned here, baptism in the Holy Spirit, is a separate encounter with God from salvation.
Yes.
All right, I got a teaching on that that I'm not going to be able to do today. Just trust me, it's in here. That you receive the Spirit of Christ but at salvation, but this baptism, this immersion in the Holy Spirit is a separate encounter with God. Someday I'll preach on that. So three distinct baptisms. We know that in Matthew chapter 28, and I'm just going to quote scriptures. We just don't have time to go to them. Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, we are told what? To disciple nations, doing what? Baptizing them. Baptizing them. Instructing them, teaching them to keep all the things that I've commanded you. Now, what's funny about that is so many of us, we know that we're supposed to preach the gospel. How many of you here are preachers of the gospel? Everybody will raise your hand because you're all preachers of the gospel. How many of you are those that instruct people in ways of righteousness? We all do. That's all of our job, right? We know that that's all of, if you're a born-again believer, those are your jobs. The thing that's funny about this is when it comes to baptizing people, there's many believers who don't believe they have the authority to baptize. I'm really a bit opposed. Can I be honest with you? I'm really a bit opposed to having a Sunday set aside every year where I baptize people. It goes against my understanding and theology. In fact, when I baptize today, I'm going to ask the person getting baptized, is there somebody else here that is going to be speaking into your life that has been instrumental in your life that you want to baptize you? Because I think relationship trumps position any day, any time. So if you are discipling people, if you are speaking into somebody's life, I believe that by the time I'm done teaching here, you're going to have the confidence that it is your job to baptize them.
Amen.
I know I'm giving away some of my scary authority as a pastor, you know. But I tell you what, the scary authority of the pastor has destroyed the church. And it's destroyed the people of God from doing the works that they're called to do.
Amen.
So we preach baptism. That's just part of it. Acts 2:38. Peter preaches his sermon after being filled with the Holy Ghost, and the people are cut to the heart. You know, something hit them in their spirit, man, that, oh, what do I got to do to be saved, they ask. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. See, repent and be baptized. One of the reasons that I don't do infant baptisms is it's hard for a baby to repent before they get baptized. Right?
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to baptizing children, we're going to be baptizing some children today. I teach baptism a little bit differently to a child than I do to an adult. I'm going to give you guys the adult version today. All right? But I do teach it a little bit differently, mainly because of the consciousness of a child and what it is to be a sinner and what it is to, well, you'll get it later, why I do that. But I do teach it a little bit different for a child than for an adult. And I don't think it's wrong for a child, when they come into adulthood, to have an encounter with God themselves that says, I want to get baptized. Mm-hmm. You know, I've been baptized 3 times. There's nothing in the Bible that says that, well, you just get baptized once, brother. You know, that's it. No, there have been times that I've wanted to renew my wedding vows with my lover. There have been times that I've wanted to renew the fact and put like an exclamation mark on my flesh when it wants to rise up that no, you're dead, buddy.
Yeah.
All right. So I have no problem with getting baptized more than once. It depends on where you're at with the Lord and where your heart's at, you know. The Ethiopian eunuch, so Philip is just minding his own business. God says, I want you to go here and go jump onto that stagecoach there that's running along, and there's a eunuch in there that's reading in the, Isaiah chapter 53 that we just read. And he says to Philip, you know, Philip joins himself to the carriage, and he says, who can instruct me in these things? Who can teach me these things? So Philip preaches the gospel to him, shows how Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. And the next thing you hear out of the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, whoa, stop, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Amen. Where did that come from? Philip was preaching baptism right alongside with preaching Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus is the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. Cornelius, a Gentile believer, but I mean, this guy just knew God. Somehow he knew God. And he's pursuing God. And Peter gets the message that, you know, this sheet of all these animals come down and the Lord says, rise, kill, and eat, Peter. And Peter says, I can't do that. I'm a religious Jew. I'm not going to do that. They're unclean animals. That happens three times. Peter gets the message. You know, it takes me about three times before I get the message a lot of times, with my knee, with my back, sometimes it takes me three times. Peter gets the message, and he goes to Cornelius' house, and he begins to preach. And God just doesn't follow his own rules. You know, he doesn't follow his own rules. What happens is they haven't prayed the sinner's prayer. They haven't been baptized, but Holy Spirit comes upon them. Amen. And all of a sudden they're speaking with other tongues and glorifying God. And Peter's response is, God, you sure jumped out of my box. Who can hinder them from being baptized in water? It wasn't enough that they got baptized in Holy Spirit. He says, what hinders them from being baptized in water? And so they baptize them in water. And so all through the scripture, baptism in water is preached in the same breath as salvation in Christ Jesus. If you're here and you haven't been baptized or you're baptized as a baby, can I encourage you to consider baptism? Whether you come with us today and go over to the house just 3 miles over there and you get dunked, I don't really care, but do it. And do it quick, because it's the word of the Lord. There is a power, there is an authority in baptism. Let's go over to Romans chapter 7. And I really got to hurry. Romans chapter 7. I tell people that I feel baptism is both a funeral ceremony and it's a wedding ceremony. Now, how many know that at a funeral, once the coroner has signed the death certificate, it makes it legal. But in the hearts of the people, until there's a funeral, there aren't things really settled in their own hearts. If you talk to somebody who has never had a body to mourn over, and there's never been a finality to that, there's something that doesn't work in their hearts. I mean, they really have some struggles in life with that. But people that have been able to go through a week of just grieving the loss of their loved one, and then the funeral service comes, and it's like something is solidified, and now I can move on. So there's something that happens at a funeral. Also, in a wedding, how many know that something happened when you said, I do? Mm-hmm. How many know that it was more than a piece of paper? Right. How many know that when we said, I do, in front of God and before witnesses, and we committed ourselves with vows to one another, that we became one. There's something that happened legally in the spirit realm. How many know that there is some legal things that happen in the spirit realm?
Yes.
Okay. In death and in marriage, there are some legal things, that transactions that take place. All right. So when Susie and I got married, and when God said, what God has joined, let no man put asunder, you know, I know statistically 50% of us here are divorced. If I can be really straight, Susie was divorced before I met her. Well, to be honest with you, I was part of her divorce. I got together with her when she was separated. I'm not proud of this. I'm just saying that this is where we were living before I took that dunk in the water. This is where we were at. So I'm not condemning divorce. If you're here, please hear my heart. It's not about that. But when divorce happens, if you ever walk through when there's been unfaithfulness, when there's been divorce, when there's been separation, you know the tearing that takes place in the heart of the man and the woman. It's a tearing that happens. Why is that? because in marriage you made a vow that held some water before God that caused you to be one flesh. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 7. For years I read this as though it was advice on marriage, but Romans chapter 7 is in the context of Romans chapter 6, which is talking about baptism, okay? So think of this a little bit differently. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those of you who know the law, that the law is dominion over man. How long does the law have dominion over man? As long as he lives. As long as I'm alive, the law has dominion over me, right? That's a pickle. That's a pickle, because the law of sin and death holds a man until you die. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus comes after you're dead. Where does that happen? It happens in the waters of baptism. Okay? For the woman who has a husband, and then he just uses marriage as a picture here. The woman who has a husband is bound to the law, to her husband, as long as he lives. But when the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another, she's going to be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that is, she's no adulteress, though she's married another man. Susie and I are married. If she goes out and marries another guy while we're married, she's an adulteress. If I die, I'm out of the picture. She is free from that law. That's what this is saying. However, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You who were bound to the law have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. There is a transaction that happens in baptism where you're baptized into his death, buried with him in baptism, and then raised to the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Hallelujah. But where does your death happen? It happens in the waters of baptism. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law. Why? Because you've died through the waters of baptism, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. How many understand the whole dynamic that with a child, if you tell them, don't do that, don't cross this line, how many know that they are going to come up and examine that line and put their foot toward it? And accidentally step over it, you know. That's the child in us, and that's what the law does to us. I tell you, people want to get set free from sin by examining the law. It does not work. You will never get set free by examining the law. In fact, I would venture to say that by examining the law, you're going to be drawn more toward the sin. Why? Because when you make alive the law once again, which was dead to you, it stirs something in you. And it acts on your flesh. And it draws you. It entices you. It deceives you. See, this is important. We must die to the law. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. You okay? We're moving along pretty quick here. If you understand these things, this is more than baptism. These things will change your life. It'll change the way you pursue righteousness. It'll change the way you live your life. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's all say that's stupid.
That's stupid.
All right. Grace is given to cause us to overcome sin, not to live in sin.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
So what shall we say? Why does he start out chapter 6? Because chapter 6 is connected to chapter 4 and 5. And chapters 4 and 5, Paul lays out an amazing grace message that just like it just didn't, it's not fair. How many know grace is not fair? Amen. Say it with me, grace is not fair.
It's not fair.
It's not fair. If it was fair, it wouldn't be grace.
Right.
Grace is given us an ability and a favor that we do not deserve.
Hallelujah.
And so what? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Is there anybody here who has struggled with sin in the last 30 minutes? In the last 5 minutes? Come on, really. The struggle with sin is very, very real. And I tell you, the struggle with sin has already been defeated. I believe that the problem is people don't understand how completely Jesus has given us victory over sin. We don't have a revelation of that. And so, shall we continue in sin? Well, grace is so magnificent that it doesn't matter how I live my life. No, that's not what biblical Christianity is about.
Right.
Certainly not, Paul says. That's stupid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What? How many feel dead to sin? Not many of us. We don't always feel dead to sin. But like Paul, it's obvious. How, don't you know, if you've died to sin, how are you going to live in it any longer? Well, good question, Paul. Would you explain that to me? Help me get this. Help me figure this out, would you? He says, or do you not know? There's several words that I really want you to pay attention as we go through this. One of them is the word know. Paul is not wishy-washy about the things that happened in the waters of baptism. Certainly, you're going to find, certainly, you're going to find, don't you know these things? And it's like there is an assurance that the Apostle Paul has of what happened in the waters of baptism. It says, don't you know that as many of you as you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The first thing that I want people to understand when I baptize them is I'm not baptizing you into the Church of Living Waters. And I'm not baptizing you into the discipleship of Dave Weigel. Thank God. You can say thank God for that. I am baptizing you into a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am baptizing you by faith. When does this death, burial, and resurrection become real? I love what Bob said about the communion, the bread and the wine. Bob asked the question probably a couple of years ago now. He says, when does it become the body and the blood of Christ? And his answer was, when you believe. When does this dunk in a cold tank of water become your death, your burial, and your resurrection? When you believe. When you believe. If you believe this is just something that everybody does, if you believe that this is just an outward expression of an inward work, you're missing the point of baptism. There is a transaction. There are some people there's going to be a transaction this afternoon when they go into the waters of baptism. You have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And you're baptized, first of all, into his death. Therefore, verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And then that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So people pray the prayer, they get forgiveness of sins. The next step is, let's kill you. And obviously, we're killing the flesh. We're killing the carnal man. We're killing the one that, if you continued to read on in Romans chapter 7, oh, who will deliver me from this body of death? The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And frustrated, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus. I thank God through Christ Jesus. And that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death to which I was married all of my life. the law of sin and death. Sin and I die. Sin and I die. It caused death to the people around me, the people that I loved. It caused death to me. It broke my body. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free. Are you free from the law of sin and death this morning?
Yeah.
You are free. Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism. I love this. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by what? By the glory of the Father. Do you ever see it? Do you ever see that? Do you ever see Jesus in the tomb? I think this way. Do you ever see Jesus in the tomb? His body is dead. It's bloodied. It's bruised. It's broken. It's whipped. It's got nails in it. He's dead, dead. Starting to rigor mortis has set in. I mean, his body is dead, as dead can be. Now, can you imagine the split moment in time? Just that moment in time when the glory of God raised Jesus from the dead. I don't know what you see. I see an explosion of light.
Amen.
I see just that, like, again, David Hogan told me about the first little baby that he ever raised from the dead. He prayed the first time, the baby was dead. Didn't move, you know. Prayed the second time, the baby was dead. Just didn't move. He said, the third time I prayed, he says, I cried out, oh God, if there's any life in me, let it come into this baby. And he says that baby jumped in his arms. It took the same power and glory that raised Jesus from the dead to raise me so that I can walk in newness of life.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It took the same power. Where is boasting? There is none. There is none. The same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus said this. He said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
How many know that some of these things are foolishness to the carnal mind?
Right.
You've got to be born again to see these things. To understand these things, to comprehend these things. The funny thing about being born again is something's got to die.
Right.
Right? You can't have a born again if there isn't a death. Otherwise, you're just still born. Verse 5. For if we have been united, and the real word there, having been planted together. It's like two seeds that are put in a hole and covered over with dirt. Planted together, those seeds will grow together. Having been planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly. Now, there's nothing uncertain about certainly, is there? Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you know that if you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death, buried with him through baptism, raised by the same glory that he was raised from the dead, having been planted together with him, certainly you're now planted together in his resurrected life.
Amen.
You now live from the place of resurrected life in Christ Jesus. Jesus said it, except you abide in the vine. Who's the vine? I'm the vine, you're the branches, Jesus said. Except you abide in the vine, you can't bring forth any fruit. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be given to you. There is this abiding in the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And there is something in me that is saying, you know, we have undersold the gospel for too long. How reconciled are you in Christ Jesus? Can you be any more reconciled to God in Christ Jesus than you are? Did the blood of Jesus, did what we just celebrated, did it only do half a job? Did it only do part of the job? I'll tell you, when you are baptized, immersed, submersed, whelmed are all words that go into that. It's like if you tied a couple of blocks on my ankles and dumped me into the ocean. How whelmed would I be? That's what baptism is, by the way. Immersed. I don't sprinkle people. I want to kill you. Sprinkling won't kill you. Now, I have raised people up before they've actually blown bubbles, so. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. John says it this way, as he is, so are we in this world.
Hallelujah.
Now, this stuff trips your mind. I don't always feel like I'm like Jesus. All right? But I'll tell you, I am starting to believe that certainly, having been in the likeness of his death, I'm also in the likeness of his resurrection.
Yeah.
Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I've got 3 minutes. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Have you ever asked, if that old man's been crucified, how come he has such a loud mouth? Right? How come it still cries out to, you know, for another hit of dope, or how come it still cries out for another drink, or how come it still cries out for in rage and anger? How come it's been crucified? Well, I'll tell you, I think we're dealing with some religious and some familiar spirits. I mean, if the word says that sucker's dead, excuse me, if the word says that that old man is dead, then who am I to say that it still has a voice? Can I just submit to you that maybe we're listening to some devils, some demons, some voices that are not, that our old man is dead, I am resurrected, I now have the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. However, if we re-empower him, we're going to walk around like this all the time. We're just going to walk like it's still alive. And we're going to walk like, oh, I just can't overcome because of the old man. And we're believing a lie.
Yeah.
The word, how many know that the word takes precedence over our feelings?
Amen.
How many, if this wasn't in here, I wouldn't be telling you this stuff because it's too outlandish for me. It's not fair. This ain't fair, but it's grace, and it is empowerment to live a life in God that is worthy of his son's death, worthy of his burial, worthy of his resurrection. Having been baptized into Christ, having been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, raised together by the same glory that raised from Christ from the dead. I believe this is a transaction that takes place, a legal transaction in heaven.
Yeah.
I believe that this is not just a religious exercise that we're doing this afternoon. I'm off to kill some people. And hopefully there's some people out that are just so tired of that old man that they want to die.
Amen.
But the Bible says, except a man be born again, he can no wise believe the unbelievable. There's a transformation of the heart that has to come before we can even believe that there's a power in baptism. I want to encourage you, if there's anybody here who has never taken the initial step of really and truly making Jesus Lord of your life, the Savior of your soul, the only one, the only blood, the only thing that can wash away your sin. If there's anybody here that maybe you've grown up in a church, but the blood of Jesus has not been real to you, I want to encourage you, come and talk to me afterwards. Yeah. You know, if somebody brought you here today, talk to them. They can lead you in a very, very simple prayer. See, Jesus is so willing to meet us. When I actually got saved accidentally. Susie and I were living together at the time. We went down to these people that we knew were kind of these Jesus freaks, you know, who they were back in the 70s. And we didn't realize. The guy preached a whole sermon to us. He preached to us for hours, and I don't remember a word he said. At the end of it, he said, "Do you want to pray the prayer?" And I didn't know anything. All I knew, I don't remember a word he said. All I knew was, this is right. So I thought, yeah, I want that. Sure. And then he prayed with us and all this stuff happened. And then he says, "Well, you guys want to get baptized?" And Susie and Linda were, yeah. I'm going, I don't need to get baptized. I was baptized as a baby. As we went to the water's edge, I still wasn't going to get baptized. I saw them getting dunked. And that same voice said, "This is right, Dave. This is right." I didn't know squat. I mean, I'm just accidentally stumbling into this stuff. There wasn't a lot of faith on my part. There was a hunger on my part. I had been searching. I didn't know what I was searching for. But in that moment, when I said, yeah, this is right, I want to get baptized. And I tell you, I remember it as plain as we're standing here today. Came up out of the waters on that cold May morning, little spring-fed creek down in southeastern Minnesota. And they gave me a towel. I don't know, I was warm. It was cold out, but I was warm. Poor people doing the dunking, and they didn't have the same grace on them. But I sat in the back of my van, and I had a peace that I had longed for all my life that I didn't know was even available. Something connected with my childhood, the stories that I had heard in church, the things that I had learned in my Catholic school growing up, and something connected inside that just brought a peace like I've never known before. So I want to encourage, if there's anybody here that has never come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you, repent. Turn from the ways that you're walking. Get baptized. Amen. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is promised to all my generations. Let's stand together. We want to welcome you. If you want to observe the baptism, we're going to get going about 12:30 at DJ's house. There's a map. I think Kathy made one up, and it's on the information desk. If there's anybody here that would like to pray that you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we're going to have some prayer teams up here. They can pray with you. The person that brought you can pray. I'll pray. If you have healing, if you need healing in your body, if you want applied to your body the truth of what we celebrated today, we have teams that will help you out with that. You might be here with an emotional slump in your walk, an inner slump in your walk. And if you need somebody to walk through that with you, you just need somebody to pray with you, we'll have teams up here. I have a foundational conviction that Jesus is very encounterable, and he longs to see people encounter his Father in a very real and personal way. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this body. Thank you for each person here. God, we thank you. There's been so much spoken here today, God. We are just grateful that you show up and you give understanding, revelation. God, beyond the words, a moving in our hearts of truth. Come, Holy Spirit. Move upon us. We pray your blessing on every person that's getting baptized today. Lord, that they would have an encounter in the waters of baptism with a very real and living God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.